Well, I'm glad to see each and every one of you here this morning, and just as I always do each time that I have the opportunity to teach, is that a couple of ways that you can follow along as we talk about the crucifixion of Christ this morning is in your FYI, there's an outline that you can follow along with, and also just by the raising of your hands, if you care to follow along with the Bible, our ushers would be glad to get you one of those, so if you just do that. And this morning, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 27, and we're going to be looking at 27, starting with verse 33, and if you just want to turn there and just mark it, because we're going to get to it momentarily. So as you're turning there, just again, just mark that spot, and we will get to it. But I just want to take a few moments and just take us on a little bit of journey as we're continuing in our series on the last 24. And now we are in the last, really the last 24 hours of Jesus' life. Last week, Tim shared with us about a love horror story and how that as these soldiers were scourging Christ and ridiculing him, but yet, you know, one of the things that stuck out for me last week is that what they intended to do to harm him, which they were, that God intended for good. And I don't know where you are with that, but there are times in our lives that we will have things that we just don't understand. We have things that come into our lives that there are things and people sometimes that do intend to hurt and to harm. And yet, if we understand who God is and how he holds true to his promises, that God will intend things for the good. And he wants to teach us things through those times. And I think that with his son coming to the earth, he wanted to teach us a great and valuable, not only lesson, but for us to understand that there is a gift that has been given to us through his son, Jesus Christ. And as I just took time, even for the past couple of weeks, I began thinking as Tim kind of set it up in just a little bit of this love horror story, and I began thinking how our culture and our society today, I would say maybe desensitized to violence. And I thought, wow, you know, it's really interesting that I don't know if any of you watch just any news program or CNN or ABC World News or just to see that, you know, soldiers being killed or someone, a student at the University of North Carolina being murdered. Or even just recently, I think it was this week that, you know, a baby was left in a trash bag. You know, and it's just unbelievable that, you know, sometimes we look at that and we're like, wow. And then, hey, look, the Phillies won. You know, and just the idea that, are we? I don't know where you are with that. But then we look at this story as we're in the Easter season and another year has come and as we talk about Jesus who came and died for the sins of the world. And does that really, are we numb to that? Is it like, well, okay, Jesus died. All right, well, okay, tell the story and let's go through this. Or does it really grip our hearts to want to change? Does it grip our hearts to the point that we say, God, I want you to transform my life because of what you've done for me? So what makes it so different? Because as we're going to look in the next few moments, that crucifixion was the thing of the day in Jesus' time. That's how people died, committing crime. It was an act of capital punishment. So what makes it so different? What makes it so different that Jesus died? There was other people that died. Could you imagine, just for a second, being one of his disciples when Jesus says to them, I want you to take up your cross and follow me. I wonder. I wonder if I'd be like, well, I know where that's headed. I don't know if I want to do that. But yet, what makes his death so different? And I believe in my heart of hearts, and probably some of you who are here this morning believe this too, that there was a loving heavenly Father that sent his one and only Son into the world so that we may have the opportunity of eternal life. And that's what I believe makes it different. And as we look at this morning, I want to go back even further and talk about the act of atonement. And the word atonement, in your outline there, if you originally meant to be at one-ment or reconciliation. An atonement was made through sacrifice, and sometimes with a specified animal. But the outcome of sacrifice and to be at one with God, the outcome was that, to be at one with God. So is that making sense? So that in those times that they, you know, for sin, they would sacrifice some type of animal maybe, in order that they could have an outcome to be at one with God. And so we see here that when we look at this, that we have a Savior who came into the world who was our atonement, who was the substitutionary atonement. In other words, that Jesus Christ came to this world willingly, and his intent was to come, as Tim shared last week, not to be served, but to serve and to be a ransom for many. And that's what Jesus came for. Even the Jewish people, they celebrate a day of atonement, which is once a year, or Yom Kippur. And that is one day out of the year where they don't do anything for 25 hours. No eating, no drinking, nothing. And they observe this day of atonement. And back in Jesus' time, the priest would go in to the temple. And when he began his day, he would sacrifice. He would sacrifice a young bull for his own personal sin for the year. And then he would sacrifice a goat on the people's behalf for their sin. And then they would take the, as going into the temple, he would take the blood, and there was the Ark of the Covenant. And above the Ark of the Covenant sat what was called the mercy seat. And they would sprinkle the blood on there. And by the sprinkling of blood for them, it represented that the blood was covering the laws that they had broken. It was a covering of blood. And it also represented, that blood meant life. And you may, you know, as you've come to church and you may hear, you know, it's through the blood of Jesus Christ that we are free and we are redeemed. And so hopefully you're getting a picture here of what's going on. And as we're going to set up the crucifixion of our Lord. And not only was these animals, not only were these animals sacrificed, there was another goat that was used, a scapegoat, that was used for the people's confession of sin, their guilt, and their shame. And what the priest would do is he would lay his hand on the goat's head, representing the sin being passed on to this goat, to say, all right, we're going to be cleaned out for the whole year. We can mess up all year, 364 days, but this one day, we're going to be right. We're going to be at one with God. And as he would lay his hands on and pass it on, then that goat would be led out of the city. And what's interesting is as this goat was being led out of the city, the people would be there, and they would be spitting at it. They would be punching it. They would be kicking it. And they would be pulling its hair out. And he began thinking that today is Palm Sunday, the day that Jesus went in, and they celebrated him, and they said, blessed is he. And as he went out a beaten man to go to cross and to die for us. And I thought of that lamb, and I thought, wow, what they did to that poor thing. And yet Jesus being our substitute, I thought, wow, that should have been me. Not only did I think about that, I even go back further to think about the story of Abraham and Isaac. If you're familiar with it, if you're not, there was a man by the name of Abraham who God asked him to sacrifice his only son. As we see here in Genesis chapter 22, it says this, sometime later, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham, and this is what I like Abraham, what he says here, here am I, he replied. And then God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Giving up your one and only son. And as the story goes on, the idea and the principle here wasn't really the sacrifice. It was saying, Abraham, how obedient are you to me? How much are you going to trust me with what I'm about to do? God said, I promised you that you're going to be a great nation. But yet, God, you're taking away my future. But I'm going to put that in your hands. And yet, as the story goes, God did. There was a lamb that Abraham was able to use as a sacrifice. And just as he provided for Abraham, God provided for us. Because God is holy and we are sinful. That includes me. God is perfect and we are broken. But yet he used his only son to bring redemption to the world. And so I want to look at this together this morning for the next few moments and to look at Jesus the substitute. Jesus the one who came. Jesus the one who lived amongst the people. Jesus the one who willingly and intently gave up his own life. And hopefully if, I don't know, I'm not going to be very graphic today, but hopefully you don't have too much weak stomachs, because as I was looking at how crucifixion was done, it did bother me. I thought thousands of years ago, this is what people did. It was quite interesting. And as I shared just moments ago, that crucifixion was an act of capital punishment with slow torture. And as Tim shared last week, just as Jesus was scourged. And it was for public, crucifixion was for public shame. It also was a way to deter criminals from not committing crime. So they would possibly have men who were hanging on crosses on a hill, not too far from the road into the city. So as people were coming, they could see. And they said probably their feet would have been 2 to 3 feet off the ground. So they weren't far, so people could probably talk to them or taunt them or whatever. And the act of crucifixion, too, was that this took a few days. This wasn't just boom and you're gone. It took a few days. And so not only, as I was reading in my biblical encyclopedia these past few weeks, as they nailed them to the cross, you know, they would hang out a little bit, but they would take rope and wrap it around their shoulders so that they still could lean out, but just enough that it would stretch their chest. So could you imagine? So they're already hurting from the scourging. And sometimes they wouldn't make it past that scourging point. And as we'll see in our story, there's a man from Cyrene named Simon who carries. They get him to carry Jesus' cross. Because probably at that point, Jesus was probably at physical exhaustion. Remember, he was 100% man who lived among us. So he was probably at physical exhaustion. And what was interesting is that the Romans were best at doing this. They could inflict the most amount of pain without taking someone's life. Unbelievable how they did that. And also, these criminals were stripped of their clothing. So imagine, the humility and shame. Not only are you beaten down almost to death, but that you're made a public example to those who were coming in to visit your town. Also in our story, it talks about that the women of those times, and in our story it talks about that they would serve the criminals wine with gall. And gall was a painkilling narcotic that would help ease the suffering of death. That's funny. But the idea here is that, as we'll see in our story, that Jesus refused it because he wanted to be fully alive until his last breath. And as we'll see on Good Friday, where even our Lord and Savior says, it is finished. And so let's talk about this. Jesus the substitute. If you're following along in your outline, there's a couple of things that I just want to share that I personally pulled from this, and that hopefully that your heart is touched as well as we look at his crucifixion. The first thing is this, is that Jesus' crucifixion was selfless. Jesus' crucifixion was selfless. In our story, we're going to hear that there were people taunting him and saying, save yourself. Save yourself. You could save everybody else. Let's see some miracles going on here. You've been doing it for so long. Come on, get off. Get off the cross. If you say who you say you are, let's do it. Come on, we want to see a sign. We want to see something miraculous happen. As they're taunting him, you know, it was really interesting because Jesus wasn't guilty of any crime, but he suffered a criminal's death. Not only that, in our story it'll say, and they posted above his head, this is Jesus, King of the Jews. Maybe it was Pilate's way of saying, okay, well, if we got to charge him with something, maybe it's high treason. King of the Jews, there he is. There's your king hanging there. And, you know, I thought about that, and I thought, you know, at that moment, Jesus could have become so self-absorbed at that moment and so prideful. He could have. He could have got right up. He could have done the same thing back in the garden when he said, I could call thousands upon thousands upon thousands of angels to take care of me right now. But do you remember what he said as he prayed to his Father? Not my will, but yours. And that was quite interesting that he could have turned the tables right there. He could have gave up. He could have said, no way. I'm Jesus, Son of God. I'm not going to do this anymore. But he chose, he was intent to say, I'm going to finish this until completion. And think about this, that Jesus didn't save himself because he came to save others. Just like as we talked about during our celebration of baptism, that Jesus was baptized to identify with sinners because he came to save those ones. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 puts it this way. To this, you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. Again, this is our Lord and Savior. He wasn't a criminal, but yet he suffered a criminal's death. And so if making atonement, sacrificing an animal back in those times was to be at one with God, Jesus' crucifixion was selfless. Our outcome for us today is surrender. Our outcome is surrender. If Jesus' crucifixion was selfless, then the outcome for us is surrender. Romans 12:1 in the New Living Translation puts it this way. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. And let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Surrender. What does that look like? Does it mean with our time? Does it mean with our treasure? Does it mean with our talents? Well, what it's saying here, Paul is saying, I plead with you to give your bodies to God. A good friend of mine in Georgia who's a youth pastor, he said, when it comes to surrendering to God, I've learned this in my life experiences, is that I say to him, whoever, however, whatever, and whenever. Whoever, however, whenever, and whatever. I will surrender that to you, God. If it means that I stay where I stay, I stay. If it means that I go, I go. And even with Abraham, if it means that I give up my only son, I'll do that. And so I think of some friends of ours who my wife and I are close with, and they have a daughter who is serving in the Middle East. And she is actually through a mission organization, but her job is to teach English in colleges. And he told me about a time when she called and she said, Dad, I was calling to tell you that I love you very much and I love the family. Tell them that I love them. And he said, Jeff, and I'm not kidding you when I tell you this, that in the background I could hear gunfire and I could hear bombs going off. And I said, what is going on? And she said, Dad, I'm in the school is in the middle of a firefight. And I don't know if I'm going to make it. And she said, but here's what I do know. This is what I'm supposed to be doing, because this is what God wanted me to do. This girl at the point of death saying, you know what? It's okay, because I surrendered my life to Jesus a long time ago, and my life is not my own. Now, the story ends well. She's still serving. God spared her life, but she understood in the face of death that she could say, as we sang this morning, it's well. Everything's going to be okay, because I've surrendered my life, because Jesus made his crucifixion not about himself, but about the world and those who he came to save. So we have to ask ourselves, in light of what Christ has done for us, do we choose to be selfless or do we choose to be self-absorbed? And that goes for me too. There are moments where I want to be all about me and all about the things that I do. But yet, in perspective of what Christ has done for me, each and every day I try to strive to say, it's about you. And God, whatever you think is best for my life, that's what I think is best for my life. You know, as you heard Dom pray, you think this adoption's easy? It's scary. But you know what it's done for me? And I may have shared this before, but I'll share it again. It has given me a clearer, more deeper understanding of what God has done for us. That he has taken us who have been traitors to him and criminals and has said, I want you to be a part of my family. And I've adopted you. And you are my sons and you are my daughters. How beautiful that is. So Christ's crucifixion for us was selfless. The second thing is this. Christ's crucifixion offers life to everyone. 1 Peter chapter 3:18 says this. For Christ died for sins once for all. The righteous for the unrighteous. The righteous being Christ, the unrighteous being us. To bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. The power of God, that supernatural, sometimes that I can't explain, but the supernatural activity of God raised him to life so that we could have life. And just like in the biblical times, in Jesus' times, where the sprinkling of blood on the ark meant life, we have to recognize that our sin separates us from God. It's a simple gospel. Our sin separates us, but yet Jesus Christ bridged that gap. No more will you have to sacrifice anything. I have done that for you. But for us to have a true relationship with him is that we have to understand that it is through him that we have relationship. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to my Father but through me. And we have to believe that in our hearts and confess that with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, and the Bible says you will be saved. You will be redeemed. Will things be easy the next day? That's not what I'm saying, but I'm saying that we who have said yes to Jesus Christ know that we have a hope that, and we have an eternal security, and that we know when this time is over that we will spend eternity with him. And because of that, we find life by Jesus giving up his. And the interesting thing is that, you know, we may go, well, we don't understand the whole sacrificing thing. We, you know, it's 2008. But the idea is that what God did was he used a certain people group, the Jewish people, to bring Jesus, salvation, into the world. And this gift of salvation is for all. It's not just for white people. It's not just for black people. It's not just for heavy people or thin people, popular people, nerds, geeks. It's for everyone. For God so loved the world, not a certain people group. He used a certain people group, but he loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And so if Jesus' crucifixion offers life to everyone, the outcome for us is to transmit or to broadcast. Put this way, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, we are therefore Christ ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Be at one with God. Not just one day a year, but every day. To say, God, I know I don't have it all together, but I want to be right with you. And I want to live for you. I want to learn to love you more. I want to learn to become more like you. And so his crucifixion was selfless. And his crucifixion offers life to us all here in this room. And what it does for us is that we can say, you know, surrender is a hard word for some of us. It is for me at times. But that's the outcome, that we say, God, whatever it is you want, that's what I want. And not only that, I want to make sure that I'm broadcasting, I'm transmitting that good news. So we have to ask, in light of what Christ has done for us, are we transmitting this good news, or are we keeping it to ourselves? A simple analogy is if, you know, for those of you who do the shopping at home, I'm not trying to exclude anyone, but if you do shopping, if you see steaks for 50 cents a steak, you're going to let everybody know about it. Or if you found a great restaurant to eat at, or if you found someone that you really say, I'm going to spend the rest of my life with them, you're going to let everybody know. And that's what we're asking. Are we saying the greatest thing that has ever happened in human history, the redemption of people, the reconciliation of people to God, are we broadcasting that for those of us who are followers of Christ? Are we doing that? Are we saying, you know what, I'm going to keep this one, you know, because one day we're going to have to answer for that. I know I will too. And so are we going to keep it, or are we going to share it? Take a few moments and just ask a few questions this morning as we come to our conclusion. Don't worry, we're going to get to the passage in just a second. But just asking is all that we've heard to say from the very beginning, that God had this all planned out to use for the good, using his own son to come and die for each and every one of us. Are we okay with the concept of a Christ that just came and died? Is it just like another story we see on the news? Oh, well, Jesus died. Okay, well, there again, let me go to the sports section or the fashion section or the lifestyle section. Are we okay with the concept of his death? Or are we in love with the Christ who came and died for us so that we may have an opportunity to choose eternal life? And if you are in love with the Christ this morning, how is your life being lived out as a result of what he's done for you? How's Jeff's life being lived out? How am I being transformed daily with the renewing of my mind and taking the old and replacing it with the new? How are we doing with that? And if you're okay with that concept of just a Jesus dying, that's a great story, thank you very much. What holds you back from embracing the Christ that came as a substitution for us all? Because the bottom line is that Christ's crucifixion is the ultimate display of love to the world. And we have to ask, what do we choose today? In light of what he's done, what do we choose today? Let's look at Matthew chapter 27 together. We're going to start at verse 33. It says this: they came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. And there they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall. But after tasting it, he refused to drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they watched over him there. And above his head, they placed the written charge against him: "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." Two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And in the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this morning I know we've only looked at your word briefly to see what you have done for us. And Lord, as we go through the next few days of you dying, you being buried, and you raising again on the third day, Lord, for those of us who believe and say that we are your followers, we rejoice in that. But Lord, we are also sorrowful that you had to go through what you did. You intently and you willingly went to the cross. You went in our place, Father. You were our substitute. And that, Lord, we are forever grateful. Father, I pray that this morning that, Father, those who may not have that relationship with you today would understand that, Lord, it's because of our sin that separates us from you. And that, Lord, you bridge that gap so that we may have eternal life. Father, this morning we recognize that you and you alone are our loving Heavenly Father, and that you sent your one and only Son into the world to come and die for the world. Every race, nationality, gender, cosmetic makeup, you did for us. And we thank you for that, Father. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And amen.